This is from the September 1st, 2019 service at Plymouth Presbyterian Church in St. Helens, Oregon.
Chapters 4 through 13, and I'm reading this from the Contemporary English Version, but if you care to follow it in the Pew Bible, it starts at page 699. Listen, people of Israel, and I, the Lord, will speak. I was never unfair to your ancestors, but they left me and became worthless by following worthless idols. Your ancestors refused to ask for my help, though I had rescued them from Egypt and led them through a treacherous, barren desert where no one lives or dares to travel. I brought you here to my land, where food is abundant, but you made my land filthy with your sins. The priests also teach my laws, but they don't care to know me. Your rebels, your leaders rebel against me. Your prophets give messages from Baal and worship false gods. I'll take you to court and accuse you and your descendants of a crime that no nation has ever committed before. Just ask anyone, anyone, anywhere, from the eastern deserts to the islands of the west. You'll find that no nation has ever abandoned its gods, even though they were false. I am the true and glorious God, but you have rejected me to worship idols. Tell the heavens to tremble with fear. You, my people, have sinned in two ways. You rejected me, the source of life-giving water, and you've tried to collect water and cracked and leaking pits, leaking cisterns that's dug in the ground. This is the word of the Lord.
You may remain seated for the next hymn, which is found in the Lift Up book. Gospel reading this morning is from Luke chapter 13. Now Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And just then there appeared a woman with a spirit who had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over, quite unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called to her and said, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." And when he laid his hand on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept asking and saying to the crowd, "Aren't there 6 days on which to work and come here and be cured? And not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him, "Hypocrite, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his donkey from a manger and lead it away and give it water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from bondage on the Sabbath day?" And when he said this, his opponents were put to shame, and the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things that he was doing. This is the word of the Lord. Remember junior high school? Anybody not want to remember junior high school? Anybody can't remember that far back? Anybody still in junior high school? Remember the tests and the homework and everything? Well, that's all starting up for everybody again, and the school buses are coming back, and everybody's going back to school. And I do not have math homework anymore. Let me ask you this. You ever answer every question correctly on a test and still get an F? That wouldn't make any sense, would it? I mean, if you work the problems correctly, how could you still get an F, right? Well, it happened to me. Miss Johnson's math class, 7th grade. And I'll tell you the story. I'm over it now, mostly. Mostly. How did this happen? You must wonder. Well, imagine having not yet received your grade. Teacher goes around the classroom asking for answers, and you notice, for some reason, you have different answers from other people. Could it be that everyone else is wrong and you are the only genius who has figured out this math situation? Well, it's unlikely, of course. And the way things worked out was I had to go to the chalkboard and work the problem in front of the class, which I did do. And another student raised her hand and said that I had worked the problem correctly. Ha! So there. But, she said, but I had worked it correctly, but it was the wrong question. It was in section number 7. It was question number 7 from section A, not section B in the books. See, I hadn't listened. I hadn't listened to the assignment or the teacher very well. I'd worked the whole wrong set of questions. The wrong section on the wrong page. I didn't answer the questions I was supposed to. I had answered the wrong questions, and that's how I got an F in junior high math class on a sad rainy day years ago. Now, obviously what I should have done, step back just for a second and be sure I had the bigger picture right before I did all that work, right? But what I did instead was I plunged ahead. I was pretty confident. I was very unaware. Simply, I was not asking the right questions or answering the right questions, and I didn't think I could possibly be off track. And that's exactly the sort of thing that got God frustrated in the Bible in the reading for this morning. According to Jeremiah, God's frustrated. God and Jeremiah, well, they're both frustrated with Israel. They're upset because they're not asking the right questions. In the Old Testament, in the reading for this morning, Bill read it. Jeremiah says it 2 times. They didn't ask, where's the Lord? The right question would have been, where is the Lord? And that's what they didn't ask. What they could have done, step back for just a minute. What they could have done, be sure they had the bigger picture right first, that they were headed for the right goal, and then get down to the details and the hard work of the day to day. And maybe we can learn from their mistake. I hope so. Chapter 2, book of Jeremiah. It starts out with God remembering. And what God, Jeremiah describes God remembering the innocence, right, of Israel when they're just like a baby, it says, young and innocent and unbroken and no mistakes or anything. An innocent baby claimed by God's love. Then, of course, they grow up a little. Israel builds their own kind of world, it says. The baby grew up, graduated from junior high, in spite of the F. Israel became a great nation. And as they were building themselves up, they forgot about God. They forgot to ask, where is the Lord? Because they were building themselves up and it felt good, which, you know, does feel good for a while. So God's judgment's on them in chapter 2. Jeremiah judges Israel. And not so much actually for doing the wrong thing, but for not doing the right thing. For not doing the right thing. I mean, we all do the wrong thing from time to time, right? We make mistakes, right? And then, hopefully, what we do is realize it, we repent. Maybe we can make it better somehow. Hopefully, we realize our mistake and try to change, or at least ask for forgiveness and give forgiveness. You know, but have we? That's the question we got to ask about how we live our life. Have we sometimes not wanted to either acknowledge our mistakes, talk about them? Have we not wanted to do the right thing? We did the wrong thing, but now what about the right thing? Do we want to do the right thing? Because it's difficult. I mean, you don't want to listen. I didn't listen to the math teacher, right? Have we not tended to somebody who needs us or listened to someone close by? Or have we not tried to really figure out the right questions that really need to be asked? That's the thing that I think the Old Testament pushes us to really consider. Now, you set that next to Luke's gospel this morning from the lectionary, these two texts set next to each other for us. And in the New Testament, the leader of the synagogue is upset with Jesus because he is sure he is right. I mean, last Sunday Shirley preached on it if you were here, and I'm coming back to it because it fits so well with Jeremiah, and we're going through Jeremiah here in September. But this leader, he's sure he knows the right answer, right? There's a whole series of legal precedent behind what he says. The scene begins. Jesus comes into the temple. It's the Sabbath. Jesus just wants to pray. And then in the midst of his devotion and prayer, he sees a woman who is in need and has been for a long time. And it's like Jesus is thinking, well, okay, so what good are my prayers if they don't actually help people in need, or I don't? Thoughts and prayers, right? Thoughts and prayers. How about action? Thoughts and prayers and actions. Anyway, if my prayers don't lead to healing and helping, well, then what's the point? Jesus seems to be thinking, right? That's the right question. The leader of the synagogue doesn't think that's the right question. The leader asks this question instead: aren't there 6 days to work on, and isn't this the Sabbath day? And shouldn't you abide by these rules, which have been abided by for reasons, for centuries? But those are not the right questions. And then Jesus asked this question: don't you untie your horse on the Sabbath for a drink? And shouldn't you supposed people of faith have as much concern for a woman in need as you do for your horse, whatever day it is? Of course you should. So says Jesus to this ruler. And then he heals her. The conflict in the story, it seems to me, is similar to the Old Testament story in that it's about communication. Right? Communication and agreement about what is really important and how we do that with the people around us in our lives. Before we go charging ahead with all the things that we think need to get done, get clear about the bigger things that are really important. What is the bigger picture, really? And what are the right questions? And how do you agree on that? Where's the Lord? Where's the Lord? That is a good place to start. And the answer, wherever there's need or pain, that's where. Wherever there's a woman who's been bent over for 18 years. And when the weight is lifted, she stands up and looks Jesus in the face for the first time that she could stand up in 18 years and look anybody in the face. There's the Lord right there. Where? There. That's where. And it doesn't matter what day it is. And it shouldn't, which is not to say that there should not be a Sabbath. We come on Sunday for a Sabbath, to take Sabbath time to pray. The Sabbath, though, should be about healing in our lives. Healing is not secondary to other things, human work, everyday work, or Sabbath. Healing is God's work. at heart. Healing is the heart of our faith. Call it forgiveness, call it healing, call it redemption, call it reconciliation. And as I think about all that, then I think about my healing process over the last year, which is still happening and not over, but it's clear to me that we're all healing all the time. And we heal in physical ways, and that then helps us see more clearly how God heals us in all kinds of ways if we are open to our eyes to it. So sometimes when you are healing from something physically, it opens you up to see how God works in other ways, in a way that you wouldn't, it clarifies it. God heals us. God wants to do that. We've got to get our eyes on that. And let that in. Because sometimes we stand in the way of that. We resist it. We don't want that. Or we want to be strong. We don't want to need healing. And we just don't want to see it. I mean, in order for there to be healing, we have to see the pain. And in order for there to be healing, we have to talk about the need. In order for there to be healing, we have to communicate with each other and with God. And that's why I say this about communication. In order for there to be good answers, we got to talk and have the right questions. And in that communication, God's Spirit will work. It's okay, so let's take it a little simple, silly example from everyday life. And this is actually from a book called You Just Don't Understand Me, and it's about communication. So a man and a woman are riding along in a car. This has happened to you, I guarantee. Whether it's your friend or your wife or your whoever, right? But in this case, it's a husband and wife. Anyway, the woman asks, "You want to stop for something to eat?" And the man says no, and they drive home. And then later at home, she's upset. "I mean, why did you just drive home and ignore her question?" she asks. And he says, "I didn't ignore your question. I answered your question. I said no and drove home." "You want to stop for something to eat?" "No." She's upset because her question in her mind was an attempt to include him in a conversation about some kind of mutual decision. And he's upset because to him, it feels like she's playing mind games with him. And neither one of them is communicating or listening or asking the right question. But he didn't ask the right question, which would have been, "Well, do you want to stop for something to eat, dear?" And then they could have had a conversation and they could have communicated. Whatever happens to our friends in the car, the hope I have for each of you, for me, for our church is this. In a world where people don't often listen to each other very well, that we would at least try. And in a world where the needs of others are often ignored, that we would not. And rather than try to prove that we are right, that we would try to figure out what in the heck is wrong. Life is full of tough questions, and together maybe we can shape some new answers. For the church to thrive these days, frankly, I believe we have to put our effort into asking some new questions. I mean, why are we here as a church? That's a question. I mean, what really is our purpose as a community of faith? Is that what's leading our way? And what does it mean for you in your own life to ask, "Where's the Lord?" I mean, it's not easy, and you won't get to the end by just asking the question today. This is a way of life. It's faith. It's why we come. That's why we have Sabbath every week. But we're here to be God's people. We're here to follow Jesus as best we can. And we're here on the Sabbath to bear witness to a person who broke Sabbath rules. Isn't that great? In order to bring healing into the world. So let's not start with our answers. Let's start with our questions. And together, let's seek God's leading for our lives. Amen.